your Bible, your phone, your tablet, all these various ways that people have these days to find their Bible. Psalm 129, a psalm, a song of ascents, and this is God's word. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. Interesting words for tonight. In a book called The Pastor, a memoir, a man called Eugene Peterson tells of his first encounter with a school bully by the name of Garrison Johns. And if you're wondering who Eugene Peterson is, he's a pastor of many years standing, a teacher, written many books on the Psalms, and indeed he was the one who did the Message paraphrase. So he's an interesting character, Eugene. But this is his account of this school bully, Garrison Johns. He writes, "About the third day after entering the first grade, Garrison discovered me and took me on as his project for the year. I had been taught in Sunday school not to fight, and so had never learned to use my fists. I had been prepared for the wider world of neighborhood and school by memorizing some important truths: bless those who persecute you and turn the other cheek. I don't know how Garrison Johns knew that about me, some sixth sense that bullies have, I suppose, but he picked on me for his sport. Most afternoons after school, he would catch up and beat me up. He also found out that I was a Christian and would taunt me with 'Jesus, sissy.' I tried to find alternate ways home by making detours through alleys, but he stalked me and always found me. I arrived home most afternoons, bruised and humiliated. My mother told me that this had always been the way of Christians in the world and that I had better get used to it. I was always supposed to pray for him. The Bible verses that I had memorized began to get a little tiresome." And then something unexpected happened, writes Peterson. "I was with my neighborhood friends on this day, 7 or 8 of them, when Garrison caught up with us and started in on me, jabbing and taunting, working himself up to the main event. He had an audience and that helped. He always did better with an audience. And that's when it happened. Totally uncalculated, completely out of character, something snapped within me. For just a moment, the Bible verses disappeared from my consciousness and I grabbed Garrison. And to my surprise and his, I was much stronger than he was. And I wrestled him to the ground and I sat on his chest and I pinned his arms to the ground with my knees. I couldn't believe it. He was helpless under me, at my mercy. It was too good to be true. And I hit him in the face with my fists. It felt good. And I hit him again, and blood spurted from his nose, a lovely crimson color on the snow. And by this time, all the other children were cheering. And I said to Garrison, 'Say uncle,' but he wouldn't say it." No idea what that means, by the way. Somebody can tell me afterwards. "Say uncle," he wouldn't say it. So I hit him again, more blood, more cheering. Now my audience was bringing the best out of me. And then my Christian training reasserted itself. And as I sat on top of him, I said, 'Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.' And he wouldn't say it. So I hit him again, more blood. And I tried again, 'Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.' And he said it. And Garrison Johns was my first Christian convert." A cracking story. Even very young Christians have enemies. Now, I don't think that any Christian, young or old, should handle enemies this way. I don't think Peterson, as a grown man, would argue that either. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. But the story does remind us that we have enemies. We as Christians are not without adversaries who will try their best to make our following Jesus as difficult and miserable as possible. How are we to respond? Well, the advice here in Psalm 129 is to persevere and to pray. To persevere and to pray. As we move on to the next of our songs for the journey, we come to Psalm 129, a psalm I've called A Cry of Affliction. These are songs you will remember that the pilgrims were singing on their way up to Jerusalem as they headed to worship in the temple. They're grounded in threes, these 15 psalms. They're grouped in threes: a psalm of trouble, a psalm of trust, and a psalm of triumph. Psalm 128 last week was a psalm of triumph as we looked at the blessing of God being involved in our lives. We have a faithful, a fruitful, a flourishing walk with Him, don't we, as we fear the Lord and as we follow in His ways. In Psalm 128, we found God pouring out His blessing on His people. In Psalm 129, we see Him withholding that blessing from those who hate His people. Psalm 129 is about persevering through the struggles, keeping going through the pain, enduring the taunts of our enemies. Let's see what we can learn then from this cry of affliction. The psalm neatly splits into two for us, with the first half being the encouragement to persevere, and the second half the encouragement to pray, and all the points begin with P, which is rather incredible. Do you know, just as we start, just come into the things that come into your head, right? We used to have, in Creef, when I was growing up as a boy, we had a lectern like this, and it had a wee shelf round it, round the outside. And one day, this guest preacher came, and he was an old man, and I've no idea what he spoke about, okay? Honest answer here, no idea what he spoke about. But he said to me, he said to us as a congregation, he says, "Today, all my points begin with P, and you'll know how well I'm getting on." And he took a handful of peas out of his pocket, and every time he came to a point, he put a P along the front. I'm not going to bore you with that tonight, but the points are all P's. Persevering through the pain. Verses 1 to 4, let's just read them again. "They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained a victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked." What we see here is oppression and persecution. The psalmist and his people are enduring much pain at the hands of their enemies. They're being mocked and they're being ridiculed, they're being beaten and they're being abused, and yet somehow they have hope in the midst of it all. Did you notice the two big buts in there? "But they have not gained the victory, but the Lord is righteous." Their hope is in God. And on account of that, they keep going and they persevere through the struggles and through the pain. The psalmist encourages them to persevere by stating that they should prepare for it. They should prepare for it. They should expect it and accept it and be ready for it. It will come. They've faced it in their past and they will face it again. This psalm was likely written when the exiles had returned to the land. There they were still surrounded by enemy peoples who hated them. And the psalmist speaks for the nation here and states that no matter how severe the persecution, nothing can destroy the people of Israel. God is on their side. He has promised them a hope and a future. And as he begins his psalm, the psalmist draws them back to what has been. And as he does so, I want you to notice the pause and the request that's in there. He says, "Let Israel say." And we've seen that before in this journey through the Psalms, haven't we? Remember Psalm 124, cast your eyes back a page in your Bible. "If the Lord had not been on our side," let Israel say, "if the Lord had not been on our side." And there we noted that the psalmist was stirring up his people to sing. First, the psalmist says it, but then he encourages all Israel to repeat it as an affirmation of the truth. And it's almost like he's saying, all together now, Israel, sing along with me. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. The psalmist recalls the long years of suffering Israel has experienced, stretching back to their earliest days as a nation. Do you remember the calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? The Lord revealed there, in the midst of everything else that he said to Abraham, he said that some would bless the Jews and others would curse them. Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. The Jews were terribly oppressed in Egypt. However, the more they were persecuted, the more they increased. We know their history of struggles and of pain. They experienced slavery in Egypt, the wanderings in the wilderness, the various battles in Canaan, continual fighting with the Philistines and other nations, and then eventually exile under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The history of Israel has been one conflict after another. Yet Israel persevered. Even though wicked men had oppressed her, greatly oppressed her, none had gained the victory over her. Israel was a survivor, and she still is today. Have you ever stopped to consider how amazing it is that Israel is still in existence today? That the Jewish people have survived so many attacks over the years. God was with and is with his people. We've got the privilege of not just the Old Testament, no, do we? We've got the privilege of the New Testament. And boy, do we see the children of God suffer persecution there as well. Jesus warned us it would come about in John 15 in some great verses that mean a lot to me as a young teenager, as I came to faith and was thinking about baptism and thinking of the struggles of my family and my friends around me. Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And isn't Acts full of the church being born and spreading? And what happens as the church spread? They suffered persecution. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this has happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, but on God. And so we need to prepare for persecution to come. Prepare for it. Prepare for suffering. Prepare for pain, for it will come to the child of God. If you go to a church and you listen to a preacher and he says, come along here and come to faith in Jesus and it's all going to be plain sailing and you can have what you want and do what you want and be rich and be blessed and all of the rest of it, just take them to Psalm 129 and remind them that persecution is going to come to the children of God. Take them to 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. Take them to those verses in John 15 where Jesus spoke of persecution that would come our way. We are not promised an easy life, but we are reminded that God will be with us each and every step of the way, giving us the strength and the courage to keep going. Here's the encouragement of this psalm. We can suffer pain without suffering defeat. We sometimes think that if we're hurting, we're defeated. But it's not true. We can be down, but not out. We can persevere through the pain. We can join Israel in saying, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Prepare for it. Interestingly, verses 3 and 4 point us to the truth that we can actually profit by it as well. We can benefit from our suffering and from our pain. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. I don't know about you, but as you read those verses, you can almost feel the sharp cutting edges of the plow. And the picture here is of the wicked running their plough over the backs of the righteous. Imagine lying face down in the field and the sharp blades of the plough cutting deep into your back. And the wicked, they have no mercy. They have made their furrows long. They start at the top and they run the full length of your back. And this image tells us that Israel's pain was real. Her suffering had been intense. But the great news was that God had cut Israel free from the cords of the wicked. He cut the ropes that pulled the plow and set Israel free from her oppressors. The exiles returned to their homes wiser, better people, because they had felt the pain of the plow. Instead of blaming God for their suffering, they confessed there that the Lord is righteous. The Lord transformed their character through their suffering. And I'm encouraged here that any suffering or pain I face is only temporary. The Lord allows us to be tempted in order for us to grow and to develop. He allows us to endure suffering and pain in order that we might cling more to Him and in order that He might shape and fashion us into the people He has called us to be. He's the potter, molding us into shape. He's the gardener, cutting off the rough edges and the bad and the fruitless branches. And as we are transformed into His likeness, friends, as we are transformed into His likeness, we too can sing with Israel, "The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous." And just before we move on here, it's worth considering that image of the plow in light of Christ's sufferings for us. Jesus not only suffered on the cross, He experienced great pain on the way to the cross. The Roman soldiers cut deep furrows in His back with their whips and with their scourging. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:5, didn't he? "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." If you read that in a different translation, it says, "By His stripes we are healed." Jesus suffered much. He persevered through the pain to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be saved. And remembering Jesus' sufferings should also help us as we learn to persevere through the pain in our own lives as well. God is righteous, and He brings us through the pain and the suffering. He kept and freed Israel time after time. He delivered them, and He does the same for us. And so we can sing with Israel as we are persevering through the pain. That's a new song that we're learning to sing, that God is righteous, that God is dependable, that God is trustworthy, that God is the covenant-keeping God, that God brings about everything that He promises to do, and He leads us through the difficulties and struggles of life. So persevere through the pain. As we do that, though, we're encouraged to be praying through the pain as well. The first half is very much the blessing of God saving and keeping His people. But now we come to the second half, which is much more like the curse on the enemies of God. We are used to a God of love, aren't we? We always want to highlight the nice bits, the safe bits, the comfortable bits of God and His Word. But God's Word contains some incredible truth. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, remember, He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." The words of God to Abraham, to us: the righteous will endure, but the wicked will not last. God has promised in His Word to protect and to preserve His people and to punish the wicked, the evildoer, and the ungodly. The Lord is righteous, the psalmist cries out. He's holy and He's just. He is perfect in all of His ways. And here we find the psalmist and all Israel with him praying through the pain. They're praying for God to act justly and to deal with His enemies. And the important thing to remember here, important thing to remember when you get to any one of these psalms, actually, because psalms like Psalm 129 are called imprecatory psalms. And in those psalms, the imprecatory psalms, the psalmist speaks or calls down a curse on God's enemies. That's what these psalms are about. And we need to remember that these prayers are directed against God's enemies and not against our enemies. Now, they may well be your enemies as well, but the focus of the prayer is praying against God's enemies and against their success, which makes a great deal of sense when you think about it, isn't it? Why would we want God's enemies to succeed? Why would we want to do that? Just before we move on and look at the three sub-points, I wasn't going to share this, but I will. Spurgeon, we get loads of great quotes from Spurgeon, don't we? But I found one this week on the imprecatory Psalms, and Psalms like Psalm 129. And Spurgeon says, "Study a chapter of Fox's Book of Martyrs and see if you do not feel inclined to read an imprecatory prayer over Bishop Bonner or Bloody Mary. It may be that some wretched 19th century sentimentalist will blame you for it. Then read another one over him," says Spurgeon. So it's okay to use imprecatory Psalms. I think that's the substance of that one. So says Spurgeon anyway. Importantly, they're here in Scripture for us. But what does it mean to pray and to pray through the pain? Well, notice that the psalmist prays for the wicked to be put to shame. In verse 5, he says, "May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame." We've seen it earlier in these psalms that Zion is the place where God meets with his people. The children of Israel are singing this song as they climb to Zion. To reject Zion is to reject God's people. To reject God's people is to reject God himself. So this is a prayer motivated by concern for God's kingdom rather than for personal revenge. You're not simply praying against your enemies, but against God's enemies. Notice also that you're not simply praying for your own persecutors to be turned back in shame, but for all persecutors everywhere. Your prayer is for all of God's people who are suffering for their faith. To be turned back in shame means to fail. And so you're praying that these persecutors will not succeed, that they would fail in their plots against God and against God's people. We find a very similar prayer in Psalm 35, verse 4, where the psalmist writes, "May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay." And before you go all uppity with me tonight and say, how can we as loving Christians even think about praying a prayer like that? I just want you to look back at God's call to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." We are simply praying in agreement with God's word. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come." God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace, of love, of grace, of mercy, of holiness and righteousness. God haters and those who persecute God's people and God's church are not part of that kingdom. And so we pray for the wicked to be put to shame. Then in verses 6 and 7, we pray for the wicked to be few and short-lived. Few and short-lived, verse 6, "May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms." And again, the psalmist paints a bit of a picture for us to help us understand what he's meaning and asking for. In Israel, in those times, the houses had flat roofs, and those roofs would usually be composed of a mixture of mud and mortar, wood and thatching. And it would be so easy for wind-blown seeds to settle on the roofs, to take root in the shallow soil, to grow quickly, but not to last. It would pop up little shoots of grass, and then it would be gone. And that is in contrast with the rich harvest in the fields where the reaper would fill his arms full with sheaves of grain, but on the flat roof there wasn't even enough to fill your hand. And that's a picture here for those who oppose God's people. In contrast, Isaiah will say in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever." The enemies of God's people are but like this. But God's word remains. It stands forever. "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." And so we're praying that the wicked wouldn't prosper. We're praying that they would be few, that they wouldn't last. We're praying that their influence would be limited and that the word of God would be allowed to spread and to bear fruit. But then there's a third prayer in the midst here. And these are difficult things to talk about because we don't like to think about praying over our enemies, do we, like this? We always want to pray love over them and blessings over them and pray that they would grow to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And of course we want to pray those things. Of course we want to reach out and draw people in. But sometimes, as the psalmist does here, we need to agree with God's word. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. So there's a third prayer. And it's to pray for the wicked to be without God's blessing. Verse 8 says, may those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you remember or know this, but that was a standard blessing during harvest time in Israel, where you would greet each other with blessings from the Lord. Jewish harvesters would bless one another as they worked in their fields, but no blessing would be given to Israel's enemies, for they were rebelling against the God of Israel. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? In Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, Boaz is approaching the field where the people are reaping and where they're gleaning, and he calls out to them, the Lord be with you, and they call back to him, the Lord bless you. Why? Because the Lord's been kind to give them a good harvest, and it's a picture of his blessing. But here we're told that those who oppose the Lord will hear no such blessings. Those who bless you, I will bless, but those who curse you, I will curse. And here the prayer is that we would not bless that which God has called wrong, or that God has called sinful. As Christians, we should not blindly go about blessing everyone and everything. We are to pray for discernment for ourselves and for others, that we might recognize evil in this world and that we might be careful not to support that which goes against God and against God's word. We're called to be praying through the pain, praying for God's will to be done, for his kingdom to come, praying for his enemies to be defeated. This is a cry of affliction tonight. It's the cry of one who has and is suffering at the hands of our enemies. It's an encouragement for us as we too face persecution and suffering and pain. We often feel we have to suffer alone, to suffer in silence or keep it from God. But the truth is, God is aware of our suffering. He is interested and he does want to help. Do you remember the Israelites and Egypt, Exodus chapter 2 and 3, I think, and God's response to them. And God says, I've heard your cries because of your mercy, because of your oppression, because of your judgment, because of the persecution that's upon you. I've heard and I'm coming to help you. And God says the same to us. The psalmist encourages us to sing to God, to proclaim the truth, that we might be oppressed. But the victory is not the devil's. The victory is God's alone. As a Christian, you and I will face persecution and suffering in this world. But listen, we can persevere through the pain because in Christ, your victory is assured. With Christ, you can persevere and pray through the pain, knowing that victory awaits you on the other side. And with the psalmist tonight, you and I can testify, whatever your pain, we can testify, it has not gained the victory over me. The Lord is righteous. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, there are some scriptures we read that we often struggle with and feel uneasy with. And I suspect this is one of them for many of us. And yet, Lord, you teach us in your word right from the very beginning that there's good and there's evil, that you will bless those who bless and you will curse those who curse. You're a righteous God and you always seek what's right, what's just, what's pure, what's holy. And Lord, you don't want to see your enemies prosper, and you want to be with your people who are suffering, who are afflicted, who are persecuted. And so, Lord, we pray that you be with us in the suffering that we face and the persecution that we face from day to day. Help us to persevere through it. Help us to be praying through the pain, to be praying in line with your word. But even, Lord, as we come to think about that, none of us really suffer that much persecution here. But, Lord, we know that so many others do. We know that for believers in many parts of this world, they have had to run and to hide and to duck and to dive through dark alleyways to get to a meeting place just to be able to sing your praise this morning somewhere in secret where they wouldn't be caught and wouldn't be seen. Those Christians are being persecuted. We think of Christians in the Middle East being persecuted, Christians in Syria and Iraq, Christians right over the world, in Korea as well, persecuted for their faith. And Lord, we want to pray for them tonight. We want to pray that they would have the courage to persevere through the pain, that they might be able to pray through the pain, that you might protect them and guard them and keep them in your care as they seek to worship you and grow in knowledge of you as well. Lord, would you protect those who are afflicted? Would you watch over them? And Lord, for us, we pray as we go from this place tonight that you would allow us to ponder these words that we've been thinking, that you would help us to mill them over in our minds, and Lord, that you would help us to apply them to our lives individually and collectively, that we would grit our teeth, that we would persevere through the pain, that we would look to you and walk in your ways always. Give us strength and give us courage as we stand on Christ alone, for we pray in his mighty name. Amen.